May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Where were you on Friday at 11 o'clock, 11 a.m.? Yes. No, this is not an accountability session nor a confession. We are not in the confessional booth today, but many of us would recall exactly where we were at 11 o'clock. And I recall being in the office with Ruth and Angela as we turned on the computer and we looked at the ceremony coming from, through CBC, coming from the National War Memorial in Ottawa. And I would imagine that many of you joined as people from around the world and joined with veterans here in Canada and Canadians of all ages who gathered on that day for sunrise ceremonies and other acts of remembrance. And I recall looking at the crowd and seeing the vast array of people gathered. But the ceremony was a bit long, and so unfortunately I didn't stay on long enough to see the mother who had lost her son in the war in Afghanistan, the mother who was the recipient of the Silver Cross. But during the course of the day, I also found out that there was a 97-year-old person from Toronto who was awarded France's highest honor, the Legion of Honor, because she had been involved in the liberation efforts during World War II. And as we gather here today to mark Remembrance Day and to give thanks for peace, we recognize that there are armed conflicts in many parts of the world. And they're not too distant for many involved Canadians in active service, Canadians in active peacekeeping, and Canadians in support roles. And sometimes we think of war as a distant memory, especially as many of the atrocities of war are taking place elsewhere. And so, my friends, we run the risk of being complacent. But here are some statistics which I would like to share with you. And I found these statistics through the CBC files. And this will give us an idea of the number of Canadians that were killed in major armed conflicts in the last 100 years. World War I. Approximately 66,655 Canadians were killed. World War II, approximately 44,893 Canadians were killed. The Korean War, 1950 to 1953, 516 Canadians were killed. And as peacekeepers over the last number of years, 121 Canadians were killed. The war in Afghanistan, 158. And we can go on and on and on and on about the number of lives. And these are just Canadian lives. So if we looked around the world, we can imagine if there's any count of the numbers. And this does not even take into consideration the wounded, all of the affected families, the displaced people, and all others who are directly or indirectly affected by war. But today, we pause as part of the Christian community to remember those who made sacrifices that we might live in peace and freedom. And we also join with others to support the veterans who are still with us. Now, recently, I heard that the decision was made to reopen some of the Department of Veterans Affairs offices that were closed because of financial constraints. And many see this reopening of these offices as genuine appreciation to those who have served our country in times of war to bring the peace that has been achieved. But as I was reflecting on what we are doing today, I would imagine that if some of the deceased veterans were to return to the world today, they might look around at all of the armed conflicts and ask themselves the question, is this what I sacrificed for? Is this what I sacrificed for? And I believe that if you were to ask around, one of the things that people really yearn for is peace, because the atrocities of war have touched many, whether directly or indirectly. Some of us have been quite fortunate to live in relative peace and freedom. But here is a sample of the recollections of war that were shared on Wednesday morning, last Wednesday, as the Wednesday morning group met. And you might be aware that there's a group of senior parishioners that meet here every Wednesday morning. And some talked about family members who were killed or wounded in war. One person talked about the effects of mustard gas on her dad and her uncles who had fought in World War I. Some have memories of war brides and war guests, because many persons were relocated and dislocated during the wars. Some have memories of children shipped across the Atlantic for safety. Some have memories of the support from those who stayed at home, those who hosted displaced families, and those in the merchant marines who helped to make sure that food was shipped to the troops. Now, this is just a small sample of the memories. And I'm sure that in the room today, there are others who have memories of their own experiences or of stories that were told to them by parents, by grandparents. And people from around the world have memories of war and the devastation of war. So my friends, the scars of war are real. And there's much evidence of physical injury and psychological and emotional harm because of war. Yet we acknowledge that these wars were intended to end all wars and to bring lasting peace. Tell me, have you ever heard the saying, wage war to make peace? Wage war to make peace? But is that really so? Is that really so? And the readings for today, however, provide some perspectives about the peace that we all yearn for. In the first reading from the book of the prophet Micah, this prophet talked about peace and security through obedience. And the passage read today is just a segment of a message to the powerful concerning the coming of Christ. For Micah was a prophet of hope, and he looked ahead beyond all of the doom and gloom to the day of glory when Christ would reign and bring peace in an era of prosperity. And he prophesied that God will come to reign over his perfect kingdom, as this will be a time when all wars would come to an end. Christ will reign, he said, in righteousness over the whole world. And the essential characteristic of Christ's kingdom will be peace. Rulers and people will cease their worship of idols and cease the oppression of the poor. And the Prince of Peace will come to bring harmony and stability among all people. This is the vision of the prophet Micah. And in the gospel reading for today, from St. John chapter 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples and others. And in this segment, he is alluding to his death, to his resurrection, and to his eventual ascension, when he would return to the Father. And he gave them his assurance that he would be in the secure presence of the Father so that they could be at peace. And all their sorrow would turn into joy as the gift of peace is given to them. Now, as Christians, we expect that there will be some tension between us and others because of our different beliefs, don't we? But we can expect that our relationship with Christ will unite us and bring personal comfort and peace to each and every one of us. And in the gospel reading, Jesus warned his disciples about the difficulties that they might face, just as we face difficulties. However, he assured them that they would never be alone, for he would never ever abandon them. And we too, as Christians, can be assured of the peace of Christ in times of doubt, in times of despair, and in times of uncertainty. But we will not bypass the epistle reading for today. And the epistle reading talks about the reconciliating nature of God. For Paul's letter to the Ephesians talks about finding peace through Christ. For by his death, Christ bridged the gap and ended all bitterness between Jews and Gentiles, which was caused by the laws, primarily by the laws that excluded people in those days. And we all, no matter our background or our past, have access to God through the working of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that the peace that Christians experience in our relationship with Christ should challenge us to actively work towards a genuine relationship with each other. And in doing so, it is important for us to identify honest and able leaders among us. We must increase our efforts to eliminate poverty, to eliminate prejudice, and to eliminate persecution as we work together for justice for all. I came across this slide, and it's attributed to Pope Paul VI, and it goes like this. If you want peace, work for justice. If you want peace, work for justice. And sometimes in working for justice, many feel that it doesn't really make a difference. What difference does it make? But here are some practical steps towards peace and reconciliation, which can be taken from wherever we are, whatever our role in life. Perhaps we can improve the sharing of ideas. Perhaps we can encourage diversity of opinions. And perhaps in everything that we do, instead of focusing on fear, we can focus on hope. And these are practical steps that we can all take. Practical steps. In a recent pastoral letter to the clergy, our Archbishop, Archbishop Johnson, gave us some advice about reconciliation. And although Archbishop Johnson was referring to the recent General Synod vote on the marriage canon, I believe that it is applicable to other situations that we face today. So I'd just like to read you a very, very short excerpt from Archbishop Johnson's letter. And he says, "We need to be tender with one another, recognizing in each other the image of God redeemed by our Savior Jesus Christ, a beloved child, the desire of God's heart and will. And we need to remember that what unites us is far more central than what divides us. Our baptism into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our service together in his mission in the world." End of quote. So my friends, I believe that this is a particularly relevant challenge for us at this time. For all around us, we see anger towards the state. We see anger towards the church and other institutions. We see extreme divisions in politics. We see antagonism and personal attacks. But let us ask ourselves the question, what if we made peace a priority in our lives? What if we made peace a core value? I believe that we would see some of the practical benefits of peace. Now, in my previous profession, we would call this a return on investment. So what would be the return on our investment in peace? Well, I believe that generally we'll see an increase in security and prosperity. And the prophet Micah talked about that in the reading. So we didn't get it the first time, let's read that again from the prophet Micah. I believe that peace brings joy, peace brings happiness. And I believe that an environment of peace brings greater freedom. So, as Christians, we live in hope of peace among us, even though as individuals we might think differently and have different opinions. But it is most fitting that on Friday, on Remembrance Day itself, the church commemorated the life and ministry of a fourth century saint. And if we listened carefully to the sermon by Canon Mark last week, we would remember that saints are ordinary people like us who serve as models for living the Christian life. And so this saint that was honored on Thursday, St. Martin, Bishop of Tours, was a soldier in his early years. But it is believed that his encounter with a beggar removed any uncertainty that he had about Christianity. So after his military career ended, he became very active in his Christian life, and this led to his election as Bishop of Tours. And as bishop, he developed a reputation for intervening on behalf of prisoners, especially those who were sentenced to death. So today, we acknowledge Christ as the source of all lasting peace. Jesus had to shed his blood to bring salvation. And today we honor those who paid the ultimate price and all who served in hope of lasting peace. And as we remember St. Martin, the soldier who became a peacemaker, as we remember our war veterans and all who sacrificed for peace and justice throughout the years, may we continue to work diligently for peace in our families, peace in our congregations, and peace in the world. For our faith in Jesus Christ brings us true and lasting peace. My sisters and brothers in Christ, these thoughts I share with you in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.